Friends, no matter what your age, I know that you're excited about Christmas. And a few weeks ago, I told you about how, as I introduced this Adventually message series, how I was so looking forward to the festivities of Christmas, even though I'm a Grinch about those things. When Paul and I were, I was kind of forced to decorate our front porch with lights and all that. Because, you see, I'm a very spiritual person. For me, Christmas is all about Jesus being born. That's why I'm a Grinch on the festive side, you see. But in this Adventually series, I think it's been so helpful for me, hopefully for you, as we began, to really understand that there is a time of preparation. There is so much that we need to do to really appreciate what it means to celebrate the birth of Jesus every single year. And not only that, but Advent has a lot to do with not just the first coming of Jesus, but how do we prepare for when Jesus comes again? How are we to be a people faithful? How are we to be a people that truly, as we are in God's own heart, we have God truly in the midst of our heart? And so at the very beginning of Advent, Reverend John LaGault brought you a message that helped us to feel and get in touch with that heavenly hope that God brings every Advent. And then the next Sunday, we got a glimpse of Christmas's perfect peace that comes. And then last Sunday, we discovered that Christmas brings this genuine joy in the midst of all kinds of circumstances. And today, in Luke chapter 2, Mary and Joseph, we'll see them get their first taste of Christmas, Christmas's lasting love. And I pray that as we are at the very end of Advent and tomorrow night is Christmas Eve, that we too will sense or reclaim or get in touch with that lasting love that comes as we prepare for and receive the birth of our Savior. Before we turn to that familiar Christmas passage that Garrett just read, I want to begin back in the Old Testament for a moment to the book of Jeremiah at the beginning of chapter 31. Because we're focusing on lasting love here. And it's important for you to get in touch with that part of you or our culture that still has some of this feeling about God's love. So in the first three verses of Jeremiah 31, this is what we hear as Jeremiah speaks for God. "At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they will be my people. The Lord proclaims, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. And as Israel searched for a place to rest, the Lord appeared to them, even if from a distance." And then he speaks for God, saying, "I have loved you with a love that lasts forever. And so with unfailing love I have drawn you to myself." As we hear that passage, first thing that speaks to me is it says, "At that time, declares the Lord." At what time? See, this is a time that he's talking about when the people who have been taken into Babylonian captivity will be returning to Israel, returning to Jerusalem, and the world, their upside down world, is going to be made right. Because you see, once again, the nation of Israel had wandered away from God, turned their love and attention to other things, and God has been trying to get their attention. He sent other prophets, and he sent some difficult circumstances, just trying to wake his people up. And they haven't been listening, and eventually part of those circumstances involve two different invasions by foreign armies, two different occupations, if you will. And each time, a large number of Israel citizens are taken into captivity in Babylon. The second time, as bad as the first one was, second time's even worse. That's when they actually destroy Jerusalem and leave it in a total ruin. I don't know what it really looked like, but in my mind, I see these images from the news when someone goes over and covers a story that's happening in one of the war-torn areas of the Middle East. All those brick and adobe-type homes that are just, you know, crumbling and falling in. And I imagine that's what it must have been like. It was in the interval between these two invasions, these two exiles to Babylon, that God calls Jeremiah to speak up on his behalf to the people of Israel. And he has this pretty unique and remarkable view that he brings forth as compared to the other prophets. He begins to share with the people of Israel about their sufferings, which is a lot of doom and gloom, which nobody likes to hear. But he does so and is quick to point out, this is not God punishing you. These things that are happening are not that. They are actually a time of testing and preparation for the good that is yet to come. He even tells of the return of the captives back to Israel and to Jerusalem. Remember, at this point, this hasn't happened yet. The second exile hasn't happened when Jeremiah is speaking, and Jerusalem is all together. There's something else, something that's really critical to this, and that's in that culture, blessing equaled favor. If life was good, as they say around here, if life was good, then you know you were in God's favor. If Frank Wiggs is being nice to me, then I know that I am in Frank's favor. If your judge at your speeding, at your appearance for your speeding ticket, or if your professor who noticed that you were an hour late for your final exam showed you kindness or favor, then you know that you were being blessed by them, that you had their favor. And favor usually was connected in that culture with people that you liked or loved. Here the people were in this time of trial and trouble, and they were dispirited and they were just lost. And they knew God didn't love them. They knew that God was not, if God was real, God was not a God of love, because how could he let this happen to them? They were his cherished people, the chosen nation. And then Jeremiah shows up and he tells them everything's going to be okay. Have you ever had somebody do that to you? You're going through some bad times, right? We've all had that, right? Going through bad times, and then somebody from work or class will kind of walk up to you. I'm sorry to hear you're having a tough time, but it's going to be okay. And you put on a big old smile and you're going like, I wish I could wipe that smile right off your face. You know? See, that's not what happened in this passage. It's different with God and Jeremiah and the people of Israel. Notice the first thing he says is not, trust me, everything's going to be okay, though he did say that. The first thing God said was, I love you with an unfailing love. In fact, it says, I have loved you. In our family, especially when our kids were small, we like to say, I love you forever and always. Came out of a children's book that we had. I love you forever and always is what God was telling the people. In the midst of all this trouble and the fact that they had 70 more years of trouble to come, God speaks out in the very middle and says, I love you always and forever. And trust me, it's going to be okay. And on top of that, God says, and I'm going to use you to spread my love to all the world, to all peoples that ever will and ever have lived. God would reach all the people in the world eventually through them after their troubles with the greatest gift of all. We know that to be Jesus Christ, the humble infant born in a barn. The vicarious Savior crucified on a cruel cross. The victorious Lord that has risen from the grave. Jesus, as we've told the kids in the children's sermon, Jesus is the greatest gift for all humankind. For you and for me, For those people at work you really don't like. For the opposite political party. For other people that practice other religions or have different philosophies. For the people you heard about in history books that seem so unlovable. Jesus is the greatest gift of God's everlasting, unfailing love for everybody. And he was the very first gift to two people, Mary and Joseph. Last Sunday, we had this wonderful Christmas program right here in this room, written entirely by one of our own, Kim Rumsey. And she had told me, I've done a lot of research. You know, I've really researched all these characters. There were seven different viewpoints, seven different people or groups of people. And they were told from different viewpoints. And she really did do a lot of research. And I think the one that hit me the most that I could identify with and actually change some of my perspective was Joseph. Imagine the love that would have motivated Joseph to do what you just heard Garrett read. He has to go back for the census because there's a nationwide census going on. And back then, you didn't just fill out a form in the mail. You had to go to your hometown on the father's side. So he went to his father's hometown, Bethlehem. And he took with him Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Last Sunday, as Steph and Migas began to kind of portray to us what might have been going on in Joseph's mind, we see the parts that are left out here. Pledged to him to be married and was expecting a child. And for some reason, the gospel writer didn't add who was not Joseph's. Joseph loved Mary. Joseph loved God. And she came and told him that, hey, I'm going to have a baby. We're still engaged. It's not mine. Oh, that's okay. It's God's. Kind of when Stephen told it in that way, it kind of grabbed a hold of me. I had heard about all the different ways he could handle that, all the different options that were available to him to get out of that sticky situation. But that just kind of sunk in. And I'd like to share with you now that actually this was written by another pastor. Her name is Marianne McKeeben Dana. An amazing thing is that she was able to get into his head so well. I just want to share with you parts of what she wrote about Jacob's situation. He dared not tell anyone, so he pondered it, focused on his work as a carpenter, you know, to get his mind off the nightmare. Just keep working on nice, tangible things, a table, a chair, sturdy concrete things. But at night, his plight loomed once again, and there was no escaping it. There were two options that Joseph could see. Well, three. His first option was to report Mary, make it public. If he did that, she could be stoned to death by the village. But that's what the letter of the law would suggest. She was pregnant. The child wasn't his. Open and shut case. The second option was to quietly call off the engagement. Mary's life would be spared, but their life together would be over. Other men had done it. Other men had realized a letter of law was cruel and bloodthirsty. Other men had quietly dismissed their wives or fiancés for adultery. It was a lesser punishment than death, but still serious. And he would be free to marry another and live a nice, comfortable life in obscurity once he put that whole mess behind him. The third option was to go ahead and marry her. But that really wasn't an option at all. Joseph, you see, was a righteous man, and it would have been a disgrace to his honor and say something about how righteous or unrighteous he was to go on as if nothing had happened. And if by some slim chance that Mary's story was true, well, what kind of life would that be? No, God didn't really need Joseph. God could find some other way of bringing the Messiah into the world. God would find another way. And so for many nights, he turned over the options. Option one, stoning, unthinkable. Option three, marrying the girl, revolting. It had to be option two, dismiss her quietly. He wasn't really sure, so he prayed for guidance, that God would give him a sign. He didn't need a burning bush like Moses had. Maybe just that quiet, still, small voice that Elijah heard. Finally, when the decision came, he felt this great sense of peace. What a relief. He made up his mind to tell Mary the very next morning that he was going to divorce her quietly and they could go about their separate lives. And he even began, in that moment of peace, to begin thinking about, hey, he could move on with life. He began to imagine what it would be like to fall in love with another, to get married and have a kid, a whole passel of kids and boys to come along and help him in the carpenter shop and to take his business into the next generation. But that night, his certainty dissolved and his comfort was whisked away. His decision evaporated in the whiff of a dream. Mary, wife, child, Holy Spirit, save the people. Fear not. He woke up disoriented. Where was he? What time was it? Was he just given a message to do the exact opposite thing that he had just decided to do? And in the fog between sleep and wakefulness, he became irritated. He had made a decision, for heaven's sake. Where had God been during those agonizing moments of indecision? Now, once the decision had been made, does God make it clear what Joseph is supposed to do? What kind of crazy timing is this? Friends, all throughout the history of the Bible, God usually gives us a new direction when we're firmly convinced of the decision that we just made. That's what those "you gotta be kidding" moments. Have you ever had one of those? You knew exactly what you want. Just entering the ministry was that way for me. I had my mind made up on various levels because I didn't want to do this. There was other ways. I could be a lay speaker like Garrett Utz and do just fine. After about a year or two, God said, "You're doing good. Move on." "You got to be kidding me. I got it in my journal. You told me to do your lay speaker." One of those "you got to be kidding" moments. And either way, Joseph took Mary to be his wife. Whether he did it just instantly and without a second question, or whether he had that grappling with God about the "you got to be kidding me, God," he did it. He obeyed. And even deeper still, it makes me wonder, why did he obey? Was it because the angel was so bright and so glorious, and his voice thundered from the heavens, and it scared him to death? A lot of people do a lot of things for God because they are scared of God. Or did he sense the love that came from that phrase? He says, "And your son will save the people, fear not." I think it's because he responded to God's call because of the love. And he responded with love. A different kind of love than he had for Mary in the very beginning. But that love continued and grew and deepened. It was love for Mary and for this kid who wasn't his. But he embraced him and brought him into the family and became his earthly dad. This grown-up kid, we find speaking later in the book of John, chapter 14, as he's speaking to his disciples, and he says, "If you love me, obey my commandments. If you love me, obey me." This is the same God who said, "I have loved you always and forever." This is the same God who will give you a no kidding moment at any time. It's happened over and over again, and it will happen again and again. When God gives you one of those moments, when you feel called to do something way outside your comfort zone, something against what you had already got a plan and a purpose, you got it written on company stationery or in your journal, or you put it all out on the internet, and God gives you a different direction. You say, okay, God, prove it. He says, I don't need to. I already did in the stable. I already did on the cross. And I already did at the empty tomb. So this little boy who was born in the stable, who died on the cross to reunite humanity with God, who rose victorious so that we could live with God forever. He says, leave your family for the sake of the gospel. This same one was the one who had to kiss his mother goodbye and walk out the door and go into the ministry that God called him. This same one said, love your neighbor. And he was the one whose neighbors were trying to kill him. This same one is the one who said, pray for those who persecute you. Is the same one who forgave his murderers from his cross. This same one who said, I am with you always at the right moment in time. Entered into the kind of existence that can be with everyone at all times in every way. This same one is the one who says, love the unlovable. And he did. Compared to God, we're not so lovable. And he loves us with an everlasting love. Next time you get that no kidding moment, and it might be during the Christmas season, coming in contact with someone that you remember is not so lovable. Remember that God said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, and come into the eternal and unfailing love of the Father. To God be the glory. Amen.